If you're reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, you may recall that Solomon, the great king, he began his book basically saying this in verse 12 of the first chapter. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised or afflicted. And if you keep on reading, as the scripture reading began this morning, as David read, he said, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, so I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Now that's a word we don't use very often in the English vernacular, mirth. What does the word mirth mean? It simply means happiness. It means pleasure. It means that which makes us glad. That which makes life worth living is kind of the idea of mirth. And so Solomon is saying, I'm trying to discover what the meaning and the purpose and the mission of what our lives are here on the earth. And so he began, as one would expect one to begin, by thinking about happiness. So many people today, that's what they're looking for, is happiness. And so in verse 3, as he's involved in this, he said, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. And so his pursuit began with the gratification of his flesh with wine. And so I want us to think about that a little bit this morning, because America seems to have mastered that pursuit. America, indeed, is filling their flesh with the gratification of wine today. And this permeates in all types of various stages, as Solomon is saying, and he's looking for the meaning and the purpose of life. And so he's saying, yeah, this is one of the great things of life, that man would be involved with eating and drinking. Eating and drinking because it comes from the hand of God. It's the gift of God. It's man's heritage. And we understand that to a degree, right? We all enjoy going out for a nice steak. Well, I enjoy going out for a nice steak. Now, if you're a vegan, maybe you enjoy going out for a nice tofu. I don't really know what you're going after, but I enjoy going out and feasting. I enjoy the idea of celebrating life with some of the pleasures that come by eating a nice meal. And I hope and pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ in here, you're gratifying your flesh with a sweet southern iced tea. You're saying, Ken, is there any other kind of iced tea? In the north, they think there is. I don't understand that, but they think that there is. But maybe we live in a generation where we got all kinds of pleasurable things we can do to gratify or satiate our flesh. Food and drink was one of those. America's kind of based in that, right? Our freedoms for us to pursue life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's what Thomas Jefferson wrote for us, right, in the grand documents that founded our country. One of the things that we continue to learn as we look at Solomon is that he enjoyed wine. I don't think there's any doubt about it. You look there in verse chapter 9 and chapter 10. He says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God's already accepted your works. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. I wonder if that's where Madonna got that song, that money is what life is all about. Money is everything. Wine is that he's trying to figure out the mission and the purpose of what life here is on earth. And so he begins right where you'd expect him to begin. What gives me pleasure? What brings happiness? What brings joy to my life? Trying to discover the meaning and the purpose of life. Now, as you read that, Solomon, I think, is saying pretty much what it sounds like. There is indeed an argument as to whether or not that Solomon is referring to that which has been freshly squeezed from the grape. Is he talking about wine in that fashion? Is he talking about wine in the fashion that goes through the fermentation process, goes through that process that causes one to become inebriated or intoxicated? And the answer to both of those questions is yes. That's the way he's talking, I think. I don't think he means anything other than that, whether it comes fresh from the grape. You think about the ancient day and time. You know, they didn't have our southern sweet tea back then like they have today. They don't have all the different Pepsi products and all the different types of varieties we enjoy. About as good as it got was coming from the juice of the grapes. And so they enjoyed that. And so whether or not it's in reference to the one or the other, for this particular lesson, it's not all that indicative, is what Solomon was trying to figure out. And yet, as I keep reading from King Solomon, who also gave us the majority of the book of Proverbs, he said, hold on there just a second. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 1, Solomon, this same man, said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, when he's using the Hebrew words, wine is yayin, strong drink is shikar, and it just basically means it's kind of on steroids. Wine on steroids is what that would have been. He's saying, stop. Hold on there. Don't go in that direction. Something is rotten in Denmark. That's kind of what Solomon is saying. If you would happen to look in Matthew Henry's commentary of Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 1, he had an interesting statement that he said concerning wine. He said, when the wine is in, the wit is out. Well, that was interesting. He went on to say, and then the man, according as his natural temper is, either mocks like a fool or rages like a madman. He went on to say, it pretends to be a sociable thing, but it actually renders men unfit for society. Now, those were all three very good comments that he made concerning this verse. Solomon understood. He's wise enough, maybe the wisest man that has ever lived. I really need to be careful when it comes to wine. He went on to say in the 21st chapter in verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. I think in the proverb letter, he's kind of telling us that I've kind of discovered some things about gratifying my flesh with wine. That it can be a very dangerous event indeed. Although it's a gift of God, and we recognize it is. We recognize a grape is a gift from God. The juice that's inside the grape is a gift from God. But wise people, they understand what Solomon is saying. They understood it then. We understand it now. And so I would like for us to spend a considerable amount of time looking at maybe the most famous Old Testament text concerning the concept of intoxicants. The idea of intoxicants. I want you to notice there verse 31. I'm going to be breaking this down, but look at verse 31. Verse 31 of Proverbs chapter 23 says, do not, do not, and I repeat, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Do not look upon the wine. Now, I've got the word intoxicants there because that's generally the way that we think about such things in our modern age. I decided to get out my little Webster's Dictionary and look up the word intoxicant. And the very first word and definition to the word toxicant is poison. Poison. He went on to further say this about intoxicants, that it excites or stupefies by alcohol or drug to the point where physical or mental control is markedly diminished. Do not be misled by the harlot named wine. Yeah, I said it that way, the harlot, the immoral woman, because that's exactly the way wine acts. It acts just like a seducer. Notice the description that Solomon gives here, the wise preacher he puts on it, that wine she's basically putting on her makeup. She's got out the attire of a harlot, that seductive dress. And there wine begs and pleads for you to draw near to her with your lips. Come near to me, wine cries out. in temptation and seductive language and speech. It's kind of like Herodias' daughter, remember? Well, she was dancing before Herod and that group on that day, that he promised that he would give her up to half of his kingdom, and she archaeoed, or she got involved in a seductive type of dance. She's swirling around smoothly, so to speak. That's what Herodias' daughter was doing. And she was sparkling in the cup and in the eyes of Herod that was before her. Adam Clark commentary went on to say this about this verse: "Let neither the color, the odor, the sparkling of the wine when poured out induce you to drink of it." Because she's very much like the harlot, the immoral woman that seduces. When you have the mixed wines, the red wine, the wine that looks the most appealing to you, we both know where they lead to. Herod came to understand, and we need to understand. And many of us have understood in the past. And so do not look upon the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. There's, we began looking in Proverbs 23 and in verse 29. The questions come in rapid fire. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wines. And there I have underlined, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. I have a very frank question for you. Have you ever woke up with a hangover? I hope and pray several of you said, "No, Ken, I've never woke up with a hangover. I hope and pray you can say that. I can't say that. Before I became a Christian, sadly, I've really mastered the art of sinning, and one of them was drinking alcohol. That's the sin that I involved myself in as a young man before I became a Christian. There were many times I woke up with hangovers. They do not feel good. There is nothing pleasant about a hangover. It's nothing to enjoy. Who has sorrow? Who has woe? Those two words, if you would look at synonyms, who has wailing? Who has lamentations? In other words, who's been crying about what they've done, having strong regrets and the pain that they're feeling as a result of the hangover? At the idea of, "Oh man, I regret what I said last night. I regret what I did last night. I regret what I thought last night. I wonder what kind of terrible things I got involved with last night." Who has complaints? Who has contentions? See, one of the things that alcohol does is that it ramps up the narcissistic measurement within the person. It causes them to think about themselves more and more, the more inebriated that they get. And oftentimes, the more rude that they get, the more nasty that they get, and temperamental that they get. The idea of complaints, by definition, means those that are babbling idiocy. I loved that definition. It's so true. They're babbling idiocy. If you want to find out how really foolish people can be, listen to a drunk. I mean, they may have sounded a little bit like an idiot before they start drinking, but if there's any idiocy in them, it's coming out after they're drinking and when they're drunk. They bring up this idiocy and this nonsense, and they stir up strife and they stir up division. Who has redness of eyes? Redness of eyes. You can often see a drunk a mile away. All you got to do is see their eyes. You can see very often those that get inebriated, those that are under the spell of drunkenness or some type of drug abuse or some type of toxin, some type of poison, that a lot of times when they go and they basically, we call it in our generation, dry out, you can look in their eyes and say, "You look so much clearer. You look sober now. You look like you're clear and on the right track." You see, that's exactly what intoxicants do. That's what poisons do. Solomon sees these things as poison. He sees them as the immoral woman, and there's more of that similarities coming as we keep on reading this text. You keep on going down through his text. Don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. It bites and it stings. That's kind of what's coming out of that bottle there on the screen, isn't it? That which could bite and sting you. It bites like a serpent. Now, we might not think too much about that. You know, we might be thinking of a serpent like a gecko. But that's not really the way this word was designed to be understood. This same word is used in the book of Numbers and in chapter 21. You may recall the story about Moses and the bronze serpent. Well, if you look with me in Numbers chapter 21 and in verses 6 and 7, that scripture says, because these people were out there complaining to Moses about this worthless bread they're eating. It's only bread from heaven. It's angel food cake, angel food cake. It's that which comes from heaven. God gave them that so they could actually live. And they call it worthless bread. That angered God. And so there in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed, and that's where the story of the bronze serpent comes from. These weren't just regular old serpents. These are like the nastiest scorpions one could imagine. They were there biting and stinging. That they bite like a serpent. That they sting like a viper. The word there, sting, means to puncture or to wound. That's basically what a rattlesnake does, right? It punctures the flesh. You don't ever want to be in a den of rattlesnakes. Ask Indiana Jones. He'll tell you that's no place to be. Don't want to be there among the rattlesnakes. That would be a terrible way to go, wouldn't it, to fall into a rattlesnake pit? You have hundreds of rattlesnakes coming after you. Oh, what a terrible way of torturing. I wonder if that's the way torture was done in ancient day. Can't think of anything worse. Before we leave this point, I want you to see what he says there. He says, at the last. At the last. You know, he's talking about the way in which intoxicants like alcohol work. If you'd happen to take a glass of wine, for example, and you drink it, it goes into your digestive system. And then chemically or biologically, the process takes of slowly absorbing the alcohol that's within the wine or within the whiskey or whatever your intoxicant is. It gets absorbed into your bloodstream. And then after a little bit more time, it starts to hit your organs, like your liver. And so usually, if you happen to look at the time process of the way intoxication occurs, from the moment that the wine's hitting your lips, it takes usually from 15 minutes to 45 minutes to feel the effects of the intoxication that comes forth. You know, in that time process, somebody can wolf down a six-pack of beer, take down a half a bottle of wine, cut five or six different shots, maybe more, of whiskey. If the old black and white Westerns have anything to say about it, they can take a whole bottle of whiskey down in that time. And it comes and hits you at last. And I tell you what, I don't care how often you watch Andy Griffith, coffee is not going to make it better. You're still going to have to deal with the poison that you've placed within your body at the last. It bites like a serpent. At the last, it stings like a viper. And we continue with that same process. At the last, your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Your eyes see strange things. That's one of the reasons why all the civil authorities try to say, don't drink and drive. Just don't drink and drive. Why should I not drink and drive? Because your eyes are not going to see things the way that they ought to be seeing things. Your reactions are not going to be as nimble and as quick as they ought to be when you're sober. And so you might end up causing accidents. We know it all the time. You may have been involved in something like that. You know someone that's involved in something like that. There's medications that you take, and the medications say, do not drive a vehicle when you're taking this medication. That's the way the drugs often works. Drugs many times act like toxins. They change things. They change the chemistry that doesn't allow you to think as coherently as you should be, to be as sharp as you need to be behind a motor vehicle. And so don't drink and drive. And sometimes the toxins, the drugs that you take can cause hallucinations. I mean, you'll literally see strange things. You'll see things that don't exist. It's happened. People that are taking drugs, people that are smoking the marijuana today, they're living in a fantasy world. Many of them are living in drug-induced comas in so many ways. At the last, you'll see strange things. At the last, your heart will utter perverse things. I want to get back to the concept of the seducer. That's exactly what wine and alcoholic beverages do. They encourage real seduction. As I said before I had become a Christian, sadly, I mastered this. And I was someone that, even though I was only 20, 21 years old, I would hop and be a part of the bar scene. I was a part of the nightlife. And so I go from bar club to bar club. And everyone that I ever went to, the major component in all of them was the wine and whiskey bottles and the other type of strong drink, the shaker that was there. It flowed like crazy. Ladies come in and get the 99-cent beer on Tuesday nights and happy hour from 7 to 11, and the dance floors would get flowing. Well, they knew when they got the whiskey bottles and the beer bottles being consumed, that's when the dancing would pick up. And those that have been involved in looking at different movies, maybe you did this when you were younger, I hope that you didn't, but you'd take a girl out on a date or something, you'd pick up the six-pack of beer, or you'd get the vodka or something like that and make her the screwdrivers and things like that, because you were going to try to seduce her, and it would be a lot easier if she was drunk. A lot of guys have been playing that game for centuries. That's what wine does. It causes us to do perverse things, seductive things. Here's a song that it was extremely popular back when I was a young man. I'd become a Christian by this time, but Shelley West sang this song. She was basically a one-hit wonder. Her mother was Dottie West, who was a very, very popular country and western singer. But Shelley basically had this one song. It was titled Jose Cuervo. You ever heard of Jose Cuervo? You probably have. Well, let me just read the first few verses. And you talk about encapsulating the point I'm making. It does it in this song. She begins by saying, "Well, it's Sunday morning and the sun is shining in my eye that is open and my head is spinning. Was the life of the party. I can't stop grinning. I had too much tequila last night. Jose Cuervo, you are a friend of mine. I like to drink you with a little salt and lime. Did I kiss all the cowboys? Did I shoot out the lights? Did I dance on the bar? Did I start a fight?" Now, wait a minute. Things don't look quite familiar. Who is this cowboy who's sleeping beside me? He's awful cute, but how'd I get his shirt on? I had too much tequila last night. Boy, if that doesn't sum up the point that Solomon's talking about in Proverbs chapter 23. How did I get here? How did I get in his bed? How did I get his shirt on? How am I ended up pregnant a month later? I had too much tequila last night. She understood. And she did a whole lot better preaching it than I can just in the words of that song. And so at the last, what does it do that perverts you? It causes us to utter perverse things and do perverse things. Don't look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it." What will intoxicants do? They'll make you end up being like that old sailor, that old person that's out to sea, and they're leaning overboard, tossing up their cookies. That's what it will do. They will wrap themselves around the porcelain throne. So many pictures go on the internet, and you just look at it, and you see all these young people that are throwing up everything, because that's what poison does. Poison sickens us. You ever had food poisoning? You don't want to get too far away from a toilet when you got food poisoning, do you? Your digestive system is in rebellion. It's going to be in rebellion till there's nothing left in there. That stuff's got to go. Well, what about wine poisoning? What about Maker's Mark poisoning, Seagram VO, or some type of vodka poisoning? It'll do the same type of thing. Now, a while ago, I bypassed the upper expression that says, who has wounds without cause? That's kind of what alcohol does. It makes one feel invincible, that nothing can hurt me, that they can do all those things. Sometimes people wonder, how did he survive that traffic accident? That car is a mess. He probably is drunk. It's like this, it seems like it just kind of makes people numb. That's one of the reasons that there are drugs, right? Drugs can have a positive effect. They can make you numb. Ask an anesthesiologist. You go to a surgery, right, and they start telling you count to 10 backwards. Whether you're getting some dental work or a surgery, they put something, some juice in your veins, and you go asleep. It numbs. You don't feel the pain. But isn't there a lot of people in America today that's the way they're living with intoxicants because they're trying to beat off the pain? Whatever the pains are in their life, they're trying to numb themselves. They're trying to discover that, I got to get rid of the pain. And you know what it often does? It doesn't really help. It just makes them sicker and sicker and sicker. And that takes us to this last point. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Yep, that's what intoxicants do. They poison you, they strike you, they pervert you, they sicken you, and they addict you. Before you know it, the wine wins, the beer wins, the whiskey wins, the vodka wins. All of these things that so many people have given themselves to, it wins in the final analysis. I talked to you a while ago about the way wine works. It's red. It's best. It tempts your eyes. It sparkles in the cup. It swirls around smoothly. Listen to the way that proverb describes the immoral woman or the harlot. Notice with me here in Proverbs chapter 7 what he says about her. In Proverbs chapter 7 and in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now you can put there the immoral woman, you can substitute the word wine really well for that, can't you? Because that's exactly the way that intoxicants are. They entice us. They encourage us to yield. They seduce us. We go after them like an ox to the slaughter. We go after them like a fool to the correction of the stocks. Until it comes and grabs our liver. That's exactly what alcohol does. How many people have died early because of cirrhosis of the liver? How many people have destroyed their health because they've become addicted to the wine? How many people have lost their lives prematurely and early because they've given themselves over to drunkenness? They've given themselves over to the intoxicants. We should never give ourselves over to intoxicants, with one exception. Well, I'm curious, what could that possibly be? How about Proverbs chapter 5? All you got to do is turn back one page. In Proverbs chapter 5 and in verse 19. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. He's talking about the wife of the husband. My responsibility is to always be intoxicated with Sandra's love. I need to do that. I need to remember that. You need to remember that with your wife, husbands. That's the one that we get intoxicated with, that seduces us, all those wonderful things. That's good for us. That's the way God made it. Always be enraptured or intoxicated with her love, but not the immoral woman. Not wine, not alcoholic beverages. And you might be thinking, Ken, you preached for 30, 35 minutes. I listened and I was sitting in the audience last week. And I remember last week that you were telling us that it's not the Old Testament law system that we're under, but it's the New Testament law system that we're under. And that when it came to Jesus and John the Baptist a teetotaler, under basically the Nazarite law, he never put anything that had to do with the grape to his lips. But the people were looking at Jesus as a wine bibber and gluttonous. The New Testament, it's an age of freedom. We talked about that in our Bible class, didn't we, folks? That you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So, Ken, am I set free from all of this? Of course not. If you happen to look in the New Testament, all you got to do, basically, let me just give you one verse that comes from the Apostle Peter, the one that was told by Jesus was going to be binding and loosing on the earth in Matthew chapter 19. And he very simply says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 2 that we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked or we lived in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to them, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge and the living and the dead. What Peter is saying, I agree with what Solomon said. And not only did he say, I agree with what Solomon said, he said, that's not who we are. Christians, this is not who we are. We do not walk in the will of the Gentiles. Christians, this is not what we do. We do not inflame our lust with the swirling wines that are about us. Christians, this is not what we support. We do not support revelries, the drinking parties, the dance floors, the bar scenes, the gaming tables, the harlot's lair. It is not who we are. It is not what we support. It is not what we encourage. It is not what we do. That's the way our old lifestyle used to be. That's not who we are. How serious? This matter is going to come up for judgment, folks. The Lord is going to be looking at us. Have you given yourself over to the wine that's calling you as a seductress? That swirls around smoothly in the cup, that sparkles at you at the grocery stores or at the places where you might go to be entertained or places that you might go to eat a meal? Or that which is over there at the corner drugstore or over down there at the gas station when the advertisements are saying that the night is made for Michelob? Are you listening? Who are you listening to? The will of sinful men or the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because they're not the same. And so, brothers and sisters, we should with one voice renounce the social drinking of alcohol. With one voice, renounce that the night is made for Michelob, the dancing parties, the bar scene, the gamer's lair, and the brothels or bordellos that are around us in society. That is not what a child of God does. Yeah, they're going to speak strange. They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to think that you're odd, eccentric. You're one of those Bible thumpers, aren't you? No, we're not going to hit you over the head with the Bible. But we will keep it open for you because this is what's going to judge us when life is over. Are you ready for Jesus to come in judgment? If you've been engaged in such, if you've been supportive of such, I ask your repentance. Because that's what Peter's asking, your repentance. Suffering for Christ is what Christians do. Even when the world mocks us and laughs at us and reviles us, we do the right thing. We always do the right thing, knowing that our reward's in heaven. There's someone in the audience that this lesson has permeated, that has basically struck your liver, so to speak. Open pray that you will do what's right. Humble yourself. Turn your life to God. Turn your life to Jesus. Turn away from the bottle that wants to destroy your life and give your life to Jesus who can save you eternally. It sounds to me like a pretty good bargain. I had that bargain presented to me back in July of 1982. I turned to Jesus and have never turned back. I want you to do the same. If someone in the audience that needs to hear this wants to make their life right, if there is, please come to the front. Come right now. Let's take care of your need as David leads us together in this song.